Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. Good to see you all. You look beautiful. You sound beautiful. It's great to be with you. Show of hands, how many of you have watched that movie at some point during this Christmas season? Yeah, many of you. Anybody still planning on maybe getting around to watching it? Maybe you will after this, if you have never seen it before. It's worth your time. It's a classic. It's one that's maybe a little too relatable if you've seen it before. Clark Griswold and his crazy dysfunctional family, they sometimes hit a little too close to home, don't they? The movie is the story of Clark Griswold's insistence on creating a good old-fashioned family Christmas. He is determined to make this year's Christmas the Christmas they're going to spend together, the Christmases of all Christmases. So he cuts down the biggest tree he can find. He covers his house in 25,000 lights. He invites the entire family for a 10-day vacation at his house, which of all the things that happen, might be the craziest thing he does, is invite his family for 10 days in their own house. He orchestrates the perfect family dinner. He plans to reveal he's going to be putting in a pool that summer with the Christmas bonus he's set to receive. But as luck would have it, one thing after another goes wrong. They almost die traveling to get the tree. And when they get to the tree, Clark realizes he doesn't have a saw. So somehow, they rip it out of the ground. I'm still not sure how they created that or made that happen, but they did. After nearly falling off the house, putting up the lights, when Clark attempts to turn them on, it doesn't work time after time. His visiting family causes more problems than joys, especially when Cousin Eddie and his family shows up unannounced. The tree Clark worked so hard to bring home burns to the ground, and as luck would have it, Clark wouldn't receive his bonus that year, but instead is entered into the Jelly of the Month Club, which, as Cousin Eddie would say, is the gift that keeps on giving all year long. The entire movie is a constant string of Clark having his hopes dashed by the unexpected. He had conjured up this idyllic Christmas for he and his family, one that would live on in their memories forever and ever. And instead, his house was destroyed, and on Christmas Eve, they were invaded by the police. Now, I actually sat and watched the movie again this Christmas season yesterday afternoon, a little research project on my part, and I forgot how much of a laugh fest this movie is for me. One reason is, and this is just true confession time, I just find it so funny watching people get hurt. It is one, it's something wrong. Anybody with me on that? Like fail videos, I just can't get enough of that stuff. My wife will attest to that. I think I need therapy or something. But nevertheless, I love that about it. But there's something else that makes it so laughable, and that is that the movie is so relatable. How many of us have placed unrealistic expectations on Christmas only to have them dashed by the unexpected? You worked so hard to have that perfect Christmas for your kids, and then you all got sick. Been there. You decorated, and you baked, and you cooked, and you cleaned, and you wrapped, only to have your family make a scene on Christmas morning. You planned the perfect Christmas outing, hot chocolate, lights, music, and nobody wanted to go. You bought the most thoughtful gift, and when they opened it, they didn't even say thank you. I mean, it's true. Christmas can be filled with all sorts of unexpected happenings. In fact, at no time may it be truer than at Christmas to say, expect the unexpected. Now, of course, this shouldn't come as any surprise because the very first Christmas was in and of itself unexpected and had a lot of unexpected moments within it. And I just want to point us to a passage in Scripture that really reveals sort of the unexpected nature of the very first Christmas. And it comes from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. The author Luke records this. He says, "At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. all returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. So I want to just point out a few of the unexpected moments of the very first Christmas. First off, the Roman emperor decides this would be a great time to make everybody in the Roman Empire take a census. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to us anymore. We can do that digitally. But in the first century, the only way to really do this was to have everybody go back to their own ancestral towns and register where they are known within that community. And so this would mean that in the final days and weeks of Mary's pregnancy, Mary and Joseph would have to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a distance of about 90 miles, on foot. They would walk and ride a donkey 90 miles. Now, if you were to travel 8 hours a day, it would take you at least 4 days to get there. Mary, at this point, is about to burst. A healthy, fit person, unpregnant, it would be exhausting for them to make that trip. But now, Mary and Joseph have to do this with her expecting her son very, very soon. Not to mention the fact that the roads would be crammed with other people trying to do the same thing and travel back to their hometowns. But if that weren't enough, we know that Mary, who was likely a teenager at this time, has been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. We know from the text it says they were engaged, and yet Mary was pregnant with a son. The news about this would have been quite scandalous in the first century. Unwed, they are now expecting. They would have been considered outcasts within their own community and society because of it. And I can only imagine some of the conversations that Mary would have to have with her family and friends, right? Like she starts to show and they've got some questions. And her response would have been, yeah, I know I'm pregnant, but listen, it's not what you think, right? It's not what you think. It's not Joseph. And no, I know it's not somebody else. I didn't go there. I'm just telling you, it's God. God made me pregnant. I am carrying the Messiah, the Son of God. People must have thought one of two things of her, that she was either a liar or a lunatic. Now, upon their arrival at Bethlehem, things don't get much better. The town is so full of others who are traveling for the census that the only place they can find to stay comfortably is within a stable or a cave or a barn of some kind on the outskirts of the town's limits. This is a far cry from the sterile birthing rooms hospitals now provide. And if that weren't enough, the Savior, the Messiah who was promised hundreds of years prior, is born into our world in these circumstances. It happened nearly unnoticed. Jesus makes his entrance from heaven to earth with no pomp and circumstance. There's no ceremony. There's not even an announcement. Just the pains of birth followed by the cries of his first breaths. You could argue that there may be no moment in human history as unexpected as the very first Christmas. Whatever expectations Mary and Joseph had of this moment in their lives, all of them were dashed entirely when Jesus actually arrived. But here's one of the promises of Christmas that I think often becomes missed or often becomes sort of set aside for a lot of the other truths and a lot of the other moments of the Christmas story. Because it's true that Christmas came unexpected. But one thing we know from Christmas is that even within the unexpected, we know that God is at work within it. That the promise of Christmas is that God is at work in the unexpected. He was in this. I mean, I think about that first Christmas, how stressful that must have been, right? Like, so many of us are stressed out and have been over the last couple of weeks with all the stuff we've got to do and preparations for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day and all the food and the rep and the presents and all of that. But imagine what Mary must be going through at this point. She's already like under scrutiny. She now has to travel, you know, 4 days worth of traveling for 8 hours a day, fully pregnant. She's not sure what's going to happen or how this baby's going to be born. She gets to the town. She's now lying in a stable, and it's there that she goes into labor. This is a stressful situation. Look, I mean, the reality is Joseph would have had to take time off from his carpentry work. They would have had to find places to sleep and eat on the way and just hope that that baby didn't decide to come early. The first Christmas was messy. There was nothing clean and tidy about the birth of Jesus. I've been in the room for two births, and I can tell you, even in an organized, sterile hospital room with the trained doctor and nurse, giving birth is messy. It's messy. I can only imagine what it must have been like in the confines of a smelly, dirty stable. The first Christmas was inconvenient. Mary and Joseph had no friends or family around to help them in those early moments. And we find out soon after Jesus' birth that they would have to move to Egypt for a few years to escape King Herod's plan to kill Jesus. Can I just say that if Christmas has been filled with the unexpected, welcome to the party. Christmas is often filled with the unexpected. And this first Christmas is as unexpected as any moment ever was. I found that there's something oddly comforting about that. Because I'm confident many of you have walked in here tonight having experienced the stress and the mess and the inconvenience of Christmas. And it's likely a lot of things have come your way in the last few weeks that you just didn't expect. And I want you to know you're not alone. The story of Christmas reveals, yeah, this is kind of what happens in life, and you are not alone in it. In fact, you're in good company with Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. But I also want you to hear this. God was clearly at work in the unexpected happenings of the very first Christmas. Because approximately 30 years after this moment in history, Jesus would begin his earthly ministry, and he would change the course of human history. Through his birth, life, death, and resurrection, he would forgive the sins of the world and reconnect humanity with their Creator. Christmas, it's true, may have been stressful and messy and inconvenient, but it was also earth-shattering. And I don't want you to miss this, because God is at work at the unexpected. He is constantly at work in the unexpected. And if God is at work and was at work in the unexpected happenings of the first Christmas, well, then he is certainly at work in your unexpected moments as well. That job that you may have lost unexpectedly, God is still at work. The relationship that's tattered and torn, he's still at work. The future that never panned out, God is still at work. The addiction that continues to have a hold on you, God is still at work. The diagnosis that has no easy solution, he is still at work. Because God is at work in the unexpected. It's sometimes where he does his best work. He is still a miracle worker. He is still a savior sender. He is still a peasant girl giving birth to the Messiah kind of God. In fact, I had the pleasure of sitting down last week with one person whose story is truly a story of how God is and has been at work in the unexpected turns of life. Thank you.
my name is Thomas, and this is my story. So when we were younger, it was my mom, my dad, they were married. They ended up splitting their separate ways when my dad went to prison, and was me, my three other sisters. We grew up in, say, a Catholic church. We got baptized, we went to Catholic school, you know, we got all our communions. But we weren't really into the church like that, to where we went every Sunday, I would say. But other than that, I grew up mostly playing football my entire life since I was young. When my dad went to prison, my mom ended up being with my dad's friend who helped raise us. Later on down the road, when I turned 13, my dad ended up dying from an ATV accident. He ended up riding quads and going off a 40-foot cliff and died from the impact. From then, I grew into a bitter and more angry person than what I was before. And my mom's boyfriend, being an atheist that he was, I kind of clung on to that and lost my faith in God and Jesus Christ, and just had to be a person to see it to believe it. It had to be right in front of me for me to believe that anything was there, or that there was a higher power beyond just us being here. Going into my later years after high school, I moved out when I was, I'd say, 18, a little older than 18. I moved out. I started more just drinking and partying and smoking, and that was my, I guess you could say, my way of getting by my everyday troubles that I was dealing with in life. I ended up working at Circle K, where I met my wife, who changed my life from there. She made me have a sense of belief that maybe there is something there. And then came one day that I met her dad, and he was someone who changed my world. He would talk to me about Jesus, and we would have these conversations all the time. And I would just still have a cold shoulder to the topic, you would say. Two years ago, my father-in-law ended up passing away in the hospital. It was something that struck me to the core, that hit home, because I regret not listening to those conversations we had, and I wish I could just go back and sit and have those conversations and just listen to what he was telling me. At his funeral, they asked if anyone would like to accept our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in their heart, and something came over me, and I stood up and I accepted Jesus into my heart that day. So after my father-in-law's passing, I started my journey of being sober. I stopped drinking and stopped smoking. And during that journey, I ended up coming across Genesis Church with my family. And now I'm 2 years sober of no drinking, and a year sober now of no smoking. I'm a dad of soon to be three kids now with my beautiful wife. Ended up becoming a youth group leader at Genesis Church, growing in my faith, and I've gotten baptized. It's been a great journey. To anyone who's in the seats or struggling in life like how I was, I just want to let you know that change is possible through Jesus Christ. And if you're ever feeling broken inside, just know that he saves his blessings for some of the most broken people out there.
I have the pleasure of being friends with Thomas, and I've gotten to know him over the last couple of years. And I can tell you from his story, and you heard it, that through tragedy and addiction and so many unexpected circumstances, Thomas found that God was still at work in his life. And it's a story that's all too true in this church, because change truly is possible through Jesus Christ. In the most unexpected circumstances and in the most unexpected ways, Jesus broke through heaven into earth so that we would be assured that he is still at work. And it doesn't matter how far we've strayed from God, he is still at work. And I'm not sure what brought you here today or what you're facing currently, but I want you to know that Jesus came to meet you in the unexpected moments of your life. He is no stranger to them. In fact, it is often where he does his best work. I want you to know tonight that you are not alone. God has not given up on you. He's not abandoned you. God has come for you. He came to you in the most unexpected ways to meet you in your unexpected moments. In the words of my friend Thomas, God often saves his greatest blessings for some of the most broken people. He never gives up. And I believe that God has been at work in the unexpected turns of your life, and they have led you here tonight. I believe he's doing something unexpected in you right now. Because Jesus came for you. That's what Christmas is really all about. He came in the most unexpected way to invite you into a new relationship with God, a relationship that will change you from the inside out. Yes, he came wrapped in cloth and laid in a manger so the unexpected circumstances of life wouldn't have the final say for you. He came to bring you new life and hope. The question for all of us tonight is, will we see Jesus for who he really is? Not just a figurine in a nativity scene, but the Lord of heaven and earth who came as an infant so that we would know that we have not been forgotten, so that we would know that into the unexpected, God is still at work. Will we receive him and allow him to do a powerful work in the unexpected circumstances of our lives right now, many of which I know you are facing? Will we surrender our lives to be made alive by him? Will we choose to love and follow the one who came for us unexpectedly at Christmas? Let's pray. Lord, what an incredible testimony to the truth that change is possible. What an incredible promise that you come to us in the most unexpected moments of our lives. And you remind us that you're still near and that you're still at work. But I know there are people in this room tonight who are in desperate need of your nearness, in desperate need that in the unexpected circumstances of their lives, that you would remind them and reveal to them that you're still at work. I pray, God, that you would meet them here, that you would bring heaven to earth, much like you did on that first Christmas. And if you're here tonight and you're sensing that nudge from God, you're sensing that Jesus really is who he says he is, and he really is as close as he says he was, I just want to invite you to simply receive him tonight, to allow him to take residence in your heart, like my friend Thomas did, to accept him as your Lord and Savior, and to watch how into the unexpected circumstance of your life, he will begin to do a good work. To watch how change truly is possible in and through him. The Bible says that if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that we are saved. And so tonight I want to invite you to receive him, to invite him into your life. This one who came for you, who sees you, the good and the bad, and loves you. Lord, we are grateful that you didn't just leave us, you didn't turn it and walk away, but that you came for us on Christmas. And we thank you that into the unexpected circumstances of life, into the inconvenience and the mess and the stress, you came. We place our faith in you now. It's in your name we pray.